Bibles or your phones or whatever you're reading with today, if you could open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. And if you don't have that, it's okay. We have it up on the screen for you to read. It is good to see the Demas and the Payne families. Welcome. Good to have you worshiping with us today. 2 Samuel 4 verse 4 says this: Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Praise God. You can be seated this morning. Before we get into this, for those of you that don't know, there was NAYC, or North American Youth Congress, that happened this past week. And it was in Indianapolis. They is it the Lucas Oil Stadium? They fill it up. Do we know, Phil, how many people were there? 36,000 young people worshiping God together. It was awesome. Jordan's been texting me this week. It's been really great. In fact, we had one young man from our church, Brother Isaac. He received the Holy Ghost at North American Youth Congress. And him and another gentleman are coming back, and they want to get baptized. And so they're going to be baptized here today. So we're excited about that. We actually had a gentleman on Wednesday night that was here, and he repented, and he was baptized. And Sister Martina is getting baptized today. We're so excited for what God is doing in this place. Today, I believe that God wants to do a healing and a renewing work this morning. I think he wants us to see our situation, and him differently. And I think he wants us to know that we have a direct access to him. That's what I think that God has for us today. In 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, we hear the story of a young boy named Mephibosheth. Now, the history in the Bible is there was no kings for God's people, and they said, we want a king. And so he gave them a king, King Saul. And Saul was a great king, and then Saul was not a great king, right? And his fall was very quick. And Saul had some sons and daughters, and one of his sons' names was Jonathan. But God had said, I am taking Saul down from being king, and I'm going to bring up a young man named David to be the next king. Now, at the time, and even now, you know, you hear the I don't even know what they call the patriarchies and the hierarchies and all these things in England. You got to have like the family, and that's how it works. This was different because it wasn't the son of Saul who became king; it was David. Okay, and so after David became king, many of the families and the connections to King Saul, they fled, because at that time, if you became king and your father was not the last king, so you're starting a new line of kings, then the standard operating procedure was to hunt down and kill every member of the previous king's family. Because you didn't want someday later to be like, here's this, you know, this is the rightful heir. You know how many movies are made on that theme, right? This is the rightful heir, and we need to bring him to power. What if we just kill them all, and then there'll be none? That was the way things were back at the time. And so all of Saul's family and friends, people that were like, this is my guy, they're now all running away, and they're fleeing. And we come into the story where we see that Jonathan, Saul's son, who had passed, he had died, he had a son who was 5 years old. And his nurse said, in a way, I'm putting some extra words here, but she was clearly afraid. And so she went to flee because she thought that this new king was all about getting rid of everybody that was close to Saul. And so she made haste to flee. And as she was running, she dropped Mephibosheth, and he was lame and his feet for the rest of his life. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson. He was 5 years old. And at the time, I don't think Mephibosheth's nurse, I'm going to butcher this all day long, okay? So Mephibosheth's nurse did not know David's heart. And so she panicked and she ran away. And in her haste to save him, she dropped him and crippled him in both feet for his life. Someone in his life that was supposed to be supportive and responsible dropped him. And it affected his walk for his entire life. It changed his perspective. It changed how he viewed the world. And I would imagine it probably changed how he viewed David. If it weren't for this guy trying to kill me, this guy that doesn't love me and doesn't want to show me kindness and doesn't care about my dad used to being a king, then maybe I would still be able to walk today. It changed his perspective in how he interacted with the world. Even his name, Mephibosheth, means from the mouth of, or shame, or disgrace. So it's essentially shame defines him. Wow. Someone was hurt by someone they trusted, and it brings shame. I think this happens to us. You've heard me say it before. I like to find myself in the stories of the Bible because I don't think it's just some random story I'm supposed to read and be like, oh, that was cool. I think it's supposed to impact my heart. I think it's supposed to help me learn a lesson. And sometimes I'm reading it and it really does. And I think if we're reading this verse, we might be able to say that we've been in a position where someone has hurt us. Someone has caused us what feels like lasting damage. Maybe someone who claims to be a Christian. Maybe a religious organization. Maybe a leader or a leader of a religious organization. Maybe even in the name of God or because of God, and it has deep, lasting impacts in our lives. Maybe we were spiritually dropped, and it's changed our walk forever. Maybe we were spiritually dropped, and it changes how we view this God that we are supposed to love and follow. If I put myself in Mephibosheth's shoes, it would change how I view that king. It likely changes how we view God. Why did he allow this? Why did his people do it? Why did his leader do it? And we determine that this is not the type of God that I want a relationship with. This has been going on for thousands of years. We see it with the Crusades, the things that were done in the name of God. I'm not here to go through all the politics on whether things were or were not done. I'm just saying there are people, there are humans, there are just fleshly people like us that think they're doing something in the name of God. And maybe that's not exactly the message God wanted received in that moment. Maybe Mephibosheth thought he knew what King David was saying and wanting and thinking about him because of his hurt. Because of what happened to him, because of what his nurse told him, because of what the other family members that were in hiding that had fled had told him. And so we determine that this is not the type of God that I want relationship with. We jump ahead to chapter 9, verse, I'm going to go 1 through 13, but I want to start at verse 4. It said, so the king said to him, this is King David, where is he? Talking about Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. Lo-debar means place of barrenness or desolation. His hurt, his pain, his brokenness had left him isolated and barren and desolate. He was literally in a place away from everybody else. And can I just say from personal experience, that's exactly what happens. That's what happens when we are hurt in our lives. It turns us to like, well, no one cares, and so I'm going to isolate a little bit. And isolation turns to secrecy, and secrecy turns to shame. And that's all in the sin cycle. And the way out of that is backwards. There's this repentance and bringing things into the light and sharing, not on Facebook. Facebook is not your therapist. And so this young man, he grew up and he ends up in a place of desolation, a place of barrenness where nothing is there and no growth. Then King David sent in verse 5 and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. He brings him out of the house. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he falls on his face and prostrates himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. This is likely 15 to 20 years that have passed. Mephibosheth went from 5 to 20 to 25 years old. And he has his own son, we learn later, and he's still crippled. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth's thought after spending 15 to 20 years dwelling and thinking about the evilness of this king? What do you think shaped his image of who David was? Do you think it was when you're out by yourself and you're isolating, the messages that you hear are kind of small. They're the only ones you hear. And here he is in a desolate, isolated place because, and can I just stop here and just say, that was real damage that was done to him. He was really crippled. I'm not demeaning that. That's a real damage that was done to this man. But that type of thing, if not dealt with properly, leads to isolation and desolation in a place where we're by ourselves. And can you imagine he's sitting there and he's listening to the stories of Saul's family. Oh, this David, he was trying to get the throne from a young age. He wanted our dad's stuff. He wanted our grandpa's stuff. He took our dad's throne, which is funny because his dad, Jonathan, said, I serve you, David. You're my king. Can you imagine the stories? He made us flee. We had to run because he was trying to kill us. This man made me crippled. Can you imagine the stories from his nurse? Well, I mean, I dropped you, but if I didn't have to run from the king, I wouldn't have had to drop you. It was because I was running. And I believe the nurse actually had some good intentions here. Based on what she thought she knew, she was trying to save a little boy. But can you imagine what he thought of David all those years? Did he see David as an overlord or an evil king, someone who abused his role as a leader? Did he see him as a murderer who caused crippledness? What do you think that he thought? Put yourself in that moment. 15 to 20 years have passed, and you don't really remember 5 years old, but you remember 15 to 20 years of being crippled. What do you think he thought David was going to do to him? Maybe he thought David's finally finding us so he can snuff out the last line of Saul to finally do away with him. Crippling me wasn't enough. Now David wants to kill me. Making me live in shame wasn't enough. He wants to kill me. Destroying my life wasn't enough. He wants to kill me. And now David is coming to kill him. It's amazing how when we allow ourselves to get into this cycle that we end up here and the thoughts we're hearing are our thoughts and the thoughts of the little circle around us. But you know what? I say it again. I can see how he got there. This is not a beat up of Mephibosheth. It's just how things work sometimes. I can see how he got there, how I would have thought the same thing. Man, this guy's trying to kill me. This guy's, he's trying to kill me. He made me cripple. What is up with this dude? He's killing people. He's doing all this stuff. He's blessed of God. He's favored of God. Why does he got to come to this little place and find me and kill me? I can see how he got there. Too often, we are in the same boat, church. Too often, we are hurt by someone, and then we attribute that pain, that hurt, to God. Too often we put too many things between us and God. We put religion, we put rulers, we put rules between us and God. And don't get me wrong, it's a good thing to be a part of an organization. It's a great thing to be a part of a community and a family that desires to be closer to God. It's good to have voices in our lives to help us recognize and or confirm God's voice and his will for our lives. But when we rely on those things exclusively, they can and will bring pain. When we trust in man or religion, it can and will bring pain. And too often we attribute what someone said or did and said, well, that I got was crippled in this situation, so I blame King David. I was hurt in this situation by this person or this friend or this person that claims to be a Christian, and so God must be a loser. God's out to get me. How many people have ever heard of Beethoven? Okay. I didn't know that Sister Laura Payne was going to be here when I did this, so she's like phenomenal musically. My sister is like looks up to her so much. I do too. I just don't have the musical, you know. So let me just play for you a little song by Beethoven. Thank you.
Clearly, none of you have heard Beethoven.
It would be easy for you to walk away from this service and say, that was horrible. I'm never listening to Beethoven again. And it's funny, and we joke about it, but that's what happens. Oh, this one thing happened by this one person, this one loser who doesn't know how to play the piano, butchered Beethoven, and I'm not touching Beethoven ever again. And we miss out on this great musical person who, in his time, was a genius. And we do the same thing. We hold God accountable for what somebody has done. And then we lose interest in God. We lose interest in him because of how people or religion have misrepresented him. But church, I have to tell you, our trust must be in God and God alone. But that wasn't the case here. Our trust must be in God alone. But that wasn't the case here because this was all in Mephibosheth's head. When you isolate, when you separate, shame comes in, and then it's all in your head. I have been there. And the thoughts I think I know are not true, but I don't know that it's true because I don't know what truth is, because all I'm hearing is what I'm hearing in my isolation. What has happened to me in my hurt and in my pain has caused me to move to a place of separation and isolation and shame to where I don't even know what truth looks like anymore. What we see and what I'm projecting is what Mephibosheth thought he knew. And that was likely what he believed given the stories he thought he heard or had heard. But if we can just rewind a couple verses to Psalm or 2 Samuel 9 verse 1, let's start the story. Now David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" See, because he didn't say this in front of Mephibosheth. That's why I read the story out of order. For Mephibosheth, he didn't know why David was coming. He had no idea that David was coming to show kindness. And he said that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant to the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone at the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." We see right away that David's intentions may not have been what the people around Mephibosheth thought they were. The nurse and her desire to care for and protect little Mephibosheth may have had her understanding of David incorrect. We also see that David wanted to speak to Mephibosheth directly. He didn't use an intermediate. He didn't say, "Ziba, go pass this message." He said, "Where is this young man? I want to talk to him myself." Because the last time my messages were getting out there, they were clearly ruined. He wanted to speak to Mephibosheth directly, to convey his message directly. And this is where we start to see the similarities between David and God. We see the similarities about how David saw Mephibosheth and how God sees us. So many times we have to get ourselves out of the story and stop looking here and start zooming out and saying, okay, what's really going on here? Okay, that's me. Oh, that's God. What does his word say? What does his word say about the situation? This is where we see those similarities. And David starts to talk to Mephibosheth in verse 7. He says to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" We see Mephibosheth, how he views himself. He's still reacting like someone who is crippled, like someone who is hurting. He's acting like someone who has lived in shame and hurt the majority of his life, someone who has lived in hiding and poverty in the barren place of Lo-Debar. He's already calling himself a dead dog. In the face of a king who says, "I want to show you kindness and I want to restore all your lands and I want to give you everything back because your dad was a friend of mine." He's like, oh, he's still in his thoughts. "I'm a dead dog. I'm a nobody." It's almost as if he has reached the point he cannot believe that it could be true that David would show him kindness, much less love. He had reached the point that he did not believe it could be true that David could show him kindness, much less love. He had lived believing he was worthless, that he was nothing, that he was just a crippled. He could not believe that he was deserving, and this is what hurt does to our lives. This is what isolation does to our lives. It messes with our minds. And it messes with what the truth of God's word is. It messes with what God really wants to do in our lives. And too often we view the person or the leader or the religious organization or something and we say, that's horrible, and I'm just going to go off and be by myself. And we live this life of pain and hurt, and God's just sitting over there going, I want to bless you, and I want to restore you, and I want to give you everything. It messes with our minds. And instead, we hear what other people are saying about God. We hear what our crippledness is saying about God. We hear what our emotions and feelings are saying about God. And we stop listening to what God says about us. David goes on to say in verse 9, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread. But Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table always. In verse 11, it says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. That's the title for this morning that I want to talk about. And I know we're closing. I just put it at the end. But the idea of from Lodabar to the king's table. Your past, your traumas, your hurts, they are very real. But that doesn't change how God sees you. It only changes how we see ourselves. And too often we tie ourselves to the person that may have hurt us. And you know what's really tough? What really breaks my heart is when it happens in churches. But I also see it. I can see how we get there. We're all human. No one's perfect. I'm probably going to say something stupid at some point. And I apologize in advance. I don't mean it. But I can see how we get there. But it doesn't change, even though all those things are real and the past hurts and the things that have happened in my life are real. It doesn't change how God sees me. It only changes how I see myself. How I see myself in a place of isolation and brokenness and barrenness, a place of desolation where there's no help and everybody's out to get me. And the king doesn't love me and he's trying to kill me and God doesn't even care. But God is calling us to eat at his table. God is calling us to be his servant? No. Friend? No. Children. He went from a line that was about to be totally, in his mind, this kingly line that was getting wiped out to go to a kingly line where he got to sit at the table. So Mephibosheth, verse 13, dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And he was lame in both feet. Remember I said Mephibosheth means like his shame defines him? There's a different way you could read that. It says destroyer of shame. Depending on how you read the translation, it could either be shame defines him, or not shame. Shame didn't define him. Shame defines him. Or destroyer of shame. Can I just say that God doesn't want you to live in shame or hurt? His desire is not for you to be in pain, in isolation, out on the outside looking in. God's desire for us is good things. He desires a relationship. He desires you to sit at his table and be one of his children. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call on me and I will and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the people where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to a place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Sounds like a really similar story. This God that wants great things for us, blessings. Thoughts of peace and not evil. But we sit in our thoughts sometimes. We're like, well, God's out to get me. It's like, no, we got to get in his word. Because what he really wants is a relationship with us. From the very beginning, God wanted to have a real relationship with us. We see this with Adam and Eve. He's like, I just want to walk in the garden with y'all and have fun. It's going to be a good time. We're going to chat and talk. And from the very beginning, we let other people or other voices between us and God. Well, let me just see what the snake has to say. His name literally means accuser, opposer, adversary. We see it there and we see it in Revelations. The accuser of the brethren. It talks about the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And what did he do? He accused them before our God day and night. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. By getting out of that place saying, I'm going to start talking. I'm going to start finding out what God has for my life. That's how I'm going to find out what God really has, because I'm going to dig into his word and I'm going to find real help. We have put our trust in rules and religion and rulers instead of a real relationship with God himself. We have thought that it makes more sense to follow this church, to follow this selection of bylaws, to follow this person who seems really cool on YouTube. And it's easier to follow them because, like, this God thing. But God is saying, no, like, that's good. You should have a pastor. You should have friends. You should do all this. But I want you sitting at my table. I want to sit and talk with you directly. We see this from the very beginning. And this putting rules and religion and rulers over our life has caused nothing but issues. Instead, our relationship must be with God. When God comes to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, he reiterates this so many times. And I'm going to blow through this because I got a lot of notes here. But Matthew 5, 21 through 48. It's right kind of at the end. Well, they're all in there. But he says this, you have heard it said, but I tell you. Six times. And I'm not going to go to all the verses, but he says this. That's the second verse where he said, I tell you. He says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. He wasn't contradicting the Old Testament teaching. Rather, he was opposing the misguided interpretations of the scribes and Pharisees. He was pointing to himself. God is working in Christ. He is pointing back to himself. He's saying the story has never changed. You might be hearing things, but listen to what I want to tell you. We read where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He wasn't saying that your pastor is. Your pastor is not the door. That YouTube preacher is not the door. This religious organization or that religious organization is not the door. He's saying, I am the door. And that's why he said phrases like, believe in me, follow me, come to me, serve me, learn from me. Because it's about him. It's about him drawing us to him. It's about him saying, I don't like it when you're over there in that situation. That's not what I want. Come make it about me. Don't make it about the person that hurt you. Don't make it about that leader or that church or that thing that was done wrong to you. Just come make it about me because I want you to sit at my table. I love you so much. He saw the adulteress and he didn't judge her. He said, where are your accusers? He saw Zacchaeus and said, I'll go to your house even though no one else wants to. He saw the man that had been sitting there for 38 years at the pool and he said, your healing is important to me. But we feel this and we say, well, God's, you know, this happened to me and God's out there to get me and God's condemning me. But can I say in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we walk according to the flesh, it will always lead us to isolation and separation and shame and sin. The flesh doing things that our body wants or our mind wants or the world thinks is important will always lead us to a place of barrenness and desolation. Trying to get back. We're trying to get vengeance. Trying to say, well, I need this because this happened to me will always take us to a place of barrenness. But God is saying there is therefore now no condemnation if you are following me. You follow the flesh, you'll feel condemnation. You'll feel shame. But if you are with me, you won't feel condemnation or shame because you're walking according to the Spirit. And so this morning, I want to encourage us like Psalms, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Quit tasting somebody else's word of God. Quit tasting what somebody did to you. Because I'll tell you right now, that's a bitter taste. That doesn't taste good in your mouth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which such so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I have said it before, the entire Bible is a story about Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it is a story about Jesus. And too often we get caught looking in our hurts. We get caught looking into our problems. And they're real, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is like, don't look there, look to me, because from you look to me, that's where your help comes from. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He takes our shame, church. Jesus wants you to come out of that shameful place and be like, that's okay. What you call shame, I'm going to put at my table. There can be shame at my table. Whatever you think you are, you come to me because I love you. I love Psalm 73. I love Psalm 73. It was written by Asaph, not by David. Verse 22 says, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. A beast kind of going his own way, doing his own thing, ending up in his own places. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. I was like a beast, but now I am continually with you. It said Mephibosheth continually was at the king's table. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. Oh, I love this verse. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my physical strength. Because I'll tell you right now, my physical strength, my fortitude, my willpower, for me, it's not working for me. My emotions, my beliefs, my inner vows I make are not working for me. But God is the strength of my heart. Even if my heart and my flesh always fail, God is the strength of my heart. Church, God is calling us to look to him. God is calling us to just forget about these other things and come look to me. For indeed, those who are afar off from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It's almost like he had to remind himself. Like when you've ever been in this situation, it's hard to get into that situation. Because you're walking in something that says, there's no way the king could actually be kind to me. There's no way the king could actually want me. There's no way God would want me sitting at his table. There's no way he'd want to restore me. I'm just a cripple. I'm a hurt person. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. God wants relationship with us. God does not need an intermediary. We recently spoke a couple Wednesdays ago about that you can hear from God. That he wants to speak to you. That he wants to do mighty things in your life. It isn't about rulers or rules or religions. God wants a real relationship with you. But he wants more than that. He doesn't just want a friend or a person that serves in his court. In fact, he wants to take it further than just having a seat at his table. Ezekiel 36, this verse has been on my heart. I'm going to keep reading it in services. It says, I will give you a new heart. Your heart and your flesh are failing you. They keep bending you over in isolation. They keep ending you over in desolation. They keep ending you over in barrenness. But I will give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. I love when he talks about taking that heart of stone out, because when we start only believing and thinking about the one or two things that have happened or whatever in our lives, we start to get hardened. And nothing can impact us. We're in our barren, desolate place. And that's okay. David was not ashamed that Mephibosheth was in a barren, desolate place. He wasn't embarrassed by it. He didn't look at him and say, "Why have you been sitting there 15 to 20 years, Mephibosheth, you big giant loser? I've wanted to love you all along." No, he's like, "Where is this guy? Oh, man, come here. I want to talk to you. I don't care where you're at. I just want to have this relationship. Man, you've wasted 15 years, whatever. My table's open. There's a seat for you to sit at my table." Let's stand this morning. God doesn't just want us to be his friend or his servant, to be hanging out in the palace. He also doesn't just want us as a seat at his table. He said that if you keep trying to live according to the flesh, if you just keep trying real hard, you're going to keep ending up over here. And he said, and every time you do that, it ends with a heart of stone. And he said, I don't just want those relationships. I want my spirit to live inside of you. And so I don't know where you're coming from today. I don't know where you're coming from physically, emotionally, spiritually. I don't know. But God is calling you to him. God doesn't just want to be closer to you. He wants to live inside of you. He wants his spirit to live inside of you. And there's this thought, Brother Phil talked about it this morning. There's this thought of repentance. And that's hard. Because repentance is saying, "God, I'm sorry." And maybe in this moment it feels weird. Why am I apologizing? I'm the crippled one. But it's like, okay, God, my thoughts, my actions, my mindsets are not leading me to where I need to be. God, I want to start following your way. I want to turn from this way of thinking, even if it's not this second, but I'm starting the turn this second, and I know it's going to take time, but God, I want to start walking towards you. And if you want to be closer to God today, I would encourage you to come down to the front. We give people an opportunity to come to the front, this area, and to pray. Just take a moment and raise your hands and talk to God. And maybe your prayer is "God, I've been there. I don't feel worthy. Yeah, God, I've been hurt and I've held it against you. And maybe I want to give you another chance today." And if you truly want to change in your life and you want God's spirit to come live inside of you, you come down to the front and start talking to God. As they start to sing, you can start praying. You can come down to the front, but God is calling you. And it is a good thing to draw near to him. Your heart and your flesh will fail, but God is the strength of your heart. Let's take some time and pray this morning. Let's take some time and reach out to this God that's reaching out to us this morning.